You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Dear Father, thank you as always for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us once again to a new day with so many blessings. Among them, this church where we come to feed on your grace and mercy and forgiveness, which gives us life itself. Be with us now as we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and by your Spirit working through that word, may you open our minds to understand what we read, and above all, our hearts to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we did a little bit on the introduction last week. Today we're going to start at verse 3, which is, in our NIV study Bible, it says spiritual blessings in Christ. It's often called a doxology because you'll see all through here, Paul is giving thanks to God. Basically, verse 3 through verse 14. And if you've got a good study Bible there, some of you have the NIV or the Concordia Self-Study Bible. In the Greek, in the original Greek, verse 3 to 14 is one sentence. One sentence in Greek, which Paul sometimes did. Of course, what they do in our English is they cut it up for us in nicer chunks instead of just one long sentence. Maybe what I'd like to do is, because I don't know if you're reading this in advance or not, let me just read verses 3 to 14. You can follow along, and then we'll back up and start talking about it. But you need to have the whole flavor before we start looking at the individual parts. So verse 3, I'm reading from the NIV. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Can you imagine one sentence there? Okay, so let's back up to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Now the NIV, the first word there is praise. Does anybody have a different translation with a different word? What does yours have? Blessed. Yeah, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with praise. That's an interpretation of the word. But it is in the Greek, it is the word blessed. And the only reason I'm bringing that to your attention is because you have three blesseds in that sentence. And you miss out on that if you have the word praise. Literally, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one blessing us in every spiritual blessing. Here are the three blessings? Yeah. So the word literally means blessing. Now, the word that is translated as blessing literally means to say good things. It means to be well spoken of. So when he says, blessed be the God, it means we say nice things, wonderful things about our God. And the reason for that, of course, is because what our God has done for us. That's why we speak well of Him and say good things about Him, and why we bless Him. Because He's done everything for us, as we see in verses 3 through 14. It also says that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have this left over from AIC Thursday night. Remember, Jesus is unique in His person. Jesus is the Son of God from all eternity. This is the only God there is, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the God of the Old Testament. There is no other God. When it says, do not have any other gods before me, this is the God, the triune God. So anyway, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, John also calls the Son the Word. And of course, the Word was made flesh. So the second person of the triune God, who is God, at Christmas became a human being. So that means that Jesus then is one person. There aren't two Jesuses, are there? There's only one. But in this one person of Jesus, there are two natures, human and God. That's the mystery of Jesus Christ and Christmas. God becomes man. The Creator becomes a creation. That's the mystery. So when it says that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is where people get confused, Jesus, of course, as a man, has God as also has God, right? Because according to His what? His human nature. Let me explain this just a little bit. It's a little bit sophisticated and nuanced, but it's very, very important. We never blend the two natures in the person of Jesus, do we? The human and the divine in Jesus are always distinct. In other words, if I were to compare, let's say that the human nature I represent with white paint and the divine nature with black paint. I'm doing that on purpose so you don't equate one with good and one with evil. It's just different colors of paint. So human nature is white paint, God is black paint, and if we mixed them together, what color would we have? You'd no longer have black or white. That's not what we teach. You don't mix the two natures together. Otherwise, God would no longer be God. God can't change. His nature can't change. So rather, what we talk about, these two natures in the one person of Jesus, they have an interaction with one another or with each other. And it's a hard concept, and I don't know if this helps you or not. But rather than mixing them together where you have come up with a third substance, rather it's something like this. If this is the human nature of Jesus and this is the divine nature, rather than just kind of being put together like that, now watch what I do with my fingers. This is the divine nature, this is the human nature. Rather in Jesus, the divine nature permeates the human nature, but the two natures are still distinct. Well, I don't know, separate's not the right word, because God became man. So we don't want to use the word separate, but they are distinct in that sense. Okay, so that's why then, see, I get this question all the time from both Christians and non-Christians. If Jesus is God in human form, how can He have a God? Well, that's why, because Jesus is not only God, what is He? He's human. Yeah, He's human. And the human nature of Jesus is always the human nature of Jesus. Okay, so but God is His Father from all eternity. We say that in the Creed today. God from God, light from light, right? Yeah, very God from very God. So the Father and the Son. For example, when Jesus goes up to be baptized, the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." So this is what Paul is talking about here in verse 3. And you need to know all this sophisticated theology based upon the New Testament to be able to understand those words. So He's both the God of Jesus and the Father of Jesus, but He's the God according to the human nature. He's the Father according to the second person, right? Father, Son. Everybody with me? This refers to Him before He became Jesus. Everybody got that? The Son of God existed before Jesus was born as the second person of. That's what I'm trying to communicate to you here. Okay? So this relationship of first person of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity is eternal. That's what you say when He says, begotten of the Father from all eternity. Okay. So for example, let me quote Martin Luther in the Small Catechism on the second article, which our catechism students have to memorize. Well, I should pick on Sarah, see if she can still do it. See, it's dangerous coming to the adult class. Second person, which is the explanation of Martin Luther to the second article in the Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. So it's sophisticated theology here. And if you understand all these things, the words of Paul become more meaningful too. That's why I went through all that. Okay, so going on then, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have, the word shows up again, the one blessing us. What does the NIV say? Is that what it says? Oh, who has blessed us? Okay, it literally says the one blessing us, the one blessing us. Now, it's interesting, we've got, we're blessing God, and he's blessing us. There's a very neat and wonderful way to remember this distinction. When we bless God, it's with words. When God blesses us, it's with action. Right? See, that's what we're going to read in verses 3 to 14. God blesses us by doing something for us, which is what 3 to 14 are, is all about. We're going to talk about it. And because of how he blessed us by what he did for us, we bless him with words. Yeah. Okay. So, intimately connected. Okay, and then it says he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, of course, is in contrast to earthly blessings, right? And it has to do with the Holy Spirit and the things of God. For example, to have food on the table is an earthly blessing. To have your sins forgiven is a spiritual blessing. So here he's talking about all the spiritual blessings. And let's see, did I have another verse? Yeah, let's look up two passages on this idea of spiritual blessings. Let's go to Romans 15:29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ, those spiritual blessings. And then 1 Corinthians 10:16. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, he's talking about the Lord's Supper here, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participating, let's see, is that the right verse? Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? I'm not sure that's the passage I wanted. A cup of blessing, that's what it was. I looked it up in the Greek and I didn't bring my Greek text with me. That was the problem. Yeah, cup of blessing, thank you. Yeah, and they don't have it like that in the NIV. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. That's how I looked it up. I looked it up in the Greek and it has cup of blessing. And the cup of blessing is the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. So, let's go back to Ephesians. Okay, I had a note here, and it said there's three blessings in there. Are there three blessings in the English? Can you see three blessings in the English? I know, that's what it was about. That's what I mentioned to you about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with the spiritual blessings. There's the three. Everybody with me on that one? Yeah, especially if you change the word praise to the word blessed. And then in the heavenly realms, that word can be understood sometimes in a nuanced way. You have to tell by the context. But here it means the dwelling of God. So the in the heavenly means it's telling that our blessings are from the heavenlies, which is simply a figure of speech for from God. And they are heavenly or spiritual blessings. It's sort of a different phrase or synonymous phrase for spiritual. To see how this phrase is used, let's look up a couple of Bible passages. Go to Matthew 18:35 in the heavenlies. Matthew 18:35. Okay, Matthew 18:35. Everyone see that? This is how my what? Heavenly Father in the heavenlies. It's where God dwells. Go to John 3:12. This is an interesting passage. Some of you may remember this. This is a Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus about baptism. Remember that? And he asked, or he said something, and Nicodemus asked him a question in John 3:12, because Nicodemus is saying, my goodness, how can you be born again? Can you go back into the womb of your mother? And he's really confused. So in John 3:12, Jesus says this to them. Let's start at verse 10, 3:10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Now let's pause here and just make sure everybody gets these kind of connections. Testify to what we have seen. Who's talking? The Son of God, the second person of the Triune God in human form. Things that he has seen, in other words, in the Godhead. Okay? That's why he speaks with positive words. That's why we can trust him. We'll see. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. Verse 12, I have spoken to you of what? Earthly things you never believe. How then you believe if I speak of the same phrase, heavenly things here? Okay, and let's do 1 Corinthians 15:40, I think. That might be the last one we'll do for right now. 1 Corinthians 15:40. 15:40, let's hope I'm right. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. Okay? And he goes on from there. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of earthly bodies is another. So you see there's a real contrast here. Heavenly is in contrast to earthly. Earthly, okay? Let's go back to Ephesians. So heavenly, and basically as I tried to say, the spiritual blessings we have and that they're in the heavenlies is really sort of synonyms, just said a little bit differently. So back to Ephesians chapter 1. Has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And then we have the phrase, in Christ. Scholars talk about this all the time. That phrase, in Christ, is almost exclusively, I won't say exclusively, but almost exclusively a Pauline term. And in Christ basically means only for those who have faith in Christ. And everything that we have in Christ, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, all the blessings we currently have in this life in Jesus Christ, and all the blessings we're going to have in the new world on the day of the resurrection. So it's maybe a good way to say it, we could say faith in Christ, but we could use this little preposition and say in connection with Christ. If we're connected with Christ, we have all these things. Well, how are we connected to Christ? Faith. So in Christ are all these spiritual or these heavenly blessings. I think I wrote down somewhere, I don't know if you have a footnote in your Bibles or not, I believe he uses this phrase 10 times in Ephesians. Let's look up just a couple of them and see how he uses this very well-known term. We've got it in verse 6, assuming the English picks it up. Let's see what the English does. Okay, well, we've got there, chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one, right? And then go to verse 13, and you were also included in Christ, go to verse 20. Which he exerted in Christ. And again, each time you can say in connection with Christ. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 7. 2:7. In order that in the coming ages he might now show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Give you a flavor for this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once far away have been brought near. And then we'll do chapter 3, verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a very famous formula that is almost used exclusively by Paul. It's sort of his trademark. Okay, back to Ephesians 1 then. So we've got praise be or blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And of course, when we say our Lord Jesus Christ, that implies that we are, as Paul writes, when we say our Lord Jesus Christ, that means we are in Christ. Everybody get that? Yeah. That we are part of the people who have been called to saving faith in Jesus Christ with our personal relationship. Okay, let's go to verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we'll stop there. Now, of course, you can see how we're getting into that realm of predestination and election that we've talked about over the years. And so in verse 4, let's see, what has the NIV started? Verse 4? 4. That's okay. Another word you could put in the place of 4, and 4 means this, you could put the word because. Because he chose us. You know how we often talk about that. Who's doing the choosing here? Do we choose God? Do we choose Jesus? Or does he choose us? And clearly, all throughout the Bible, he chooses us. Probably with the single best Bible passage, as far as I can remember, is 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Let's look this up. I think I quoted this last Sunday, actually. I mean, we could look many, many passages. I mean, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." We could go through other passages as well. But this is really a good one, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we ought always to thank God. Now let's pause, because I want you to see parallels between this verse and what we're talking about in Ephesians. We should always thank God, which is not far removed from praising him or blessing him, right? Now, we should always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Now notice in here, he's not talking about anything they have done. He's not talking about them loving the Lord, right? And he's not thanking them either. I'm so glad you all made a decision for Jesus. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you. Now, that's what we're going to talk about in Ephesians 1. You already see it starting in Ephesians 1. Right? God chose us, it says in Ephesians 1. Here we have very clear language again. From the beginning. And in Ephesians 1, it's going to be before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved. That's election and predestination, isn't it? Which we're going to talk about as we go through all the verses in chapter 1. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in verses like 12, 13, and 14 of Ephesians 1. And through belief in the truth. The truth here is the gospel. The word truth often, is a synonym for the gospel. Verse 14, he called you to this. To what? Being saved. And okay, through our what? Our gospel. We'll come back to that in Ephesians 1. That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, I can't help but quote Martin Luther in the Catechism on the third article. And in view of what we've already said briefly in Ephesians 1 and this passage here, verses 13 and 14, Luther says in the third article of the Creed, which is about the Holy Spirit, and you've heard me say it ad nauseum, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, and see how this fits in with verses 13 and 14 here, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Well, that's what Paul says. Whatever failings Martin Luther had, it wasn't that he didn't know his Bible. I assure you of that. Okay, well, let's go back to Ephesians 1 then, because that's really a nice parallel there of this. Now, by the way, if you weren't with us in the past, I'm sorry, but a couple of weeks ago, we had an extensive dialogue and discussion about election and predestination. And we will talk about it again, but we can't redo everything we did 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago. The only thing I want to remind you of, if you were with us during that discussion, or if you were not with us with this discussion, you have to set your human reason aside. Right? I don't know how many times I have to tell you guys that. Because I say that to me. So no wrinkling of the eyebrows, no wrinkling of the noses. Let's just believe what God says in his word, and let's agree right now you're not going to understand it. Because you won't. Remember? Because if you try to understand this, you're going to become a Calvinist, double predestination. And that Jesus did not die for everybody. or you become a good American evangelical and you're going to become an Arminian and say, well, no, we make a decision for Jesus. So I'm reminding you again, just take what the Bible says and say, amen. And then give praise to God. Okay? So that's sermonette number 246-3, section 8. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 1. By the way, I speak to myself that way. It's just that I've just given up. See, some of you still are trying to understand these things. I used to have hair. And I said, you know, I can't afford to lose any more hair. I'm not going to try to understand this anymore. Okay, Oh, yeah, I say that too. Yeah, exactly. I say that too. Okay, back to Ephesians then, because we're going to be jumping right into this. So he chose us. There's that phrase, in him. What does that mean? It means that election and predestination must never, ever, ever, ever be separated from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Exactly. Yeah. In other words, all that was taking place before the creation of the world involved Jesus as well. And I'm going to show you Bible passages about this. So he chose us. Let me reword it for you. He chose us to have faith in Jesus before he even created the world. Okay? He chose us to have faith in Jesus before he even created the world. And we'll work our way all the way through here, and we'll be repeating this and also why this is so crucial and important. So he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Let's look up two passages that are almost the exact identical phrase. Well, they are the exact identical phrase, before the creation of the world. Let's go to John 17:24. This is Jesus in the high priestly prayer. 17:24. Father, I want those you have given me. Oh, now, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Doesn't that sound like predestination too? He didn't say, I want those who have made a decision to follow me. See, language is so important when you start looking at this stuff. Father, I want those you have given to me. By the way, let's fill that out a little bit so you understand that. Let's go to John chapter 6. Keep your hand in John 17. Let's go to John chapter 6. 6:45, you've seen these passages before, but I always want to show you how things interconnect. So let's see how John chapter 6 connects with this. Father, I want those you have given me. John 6:45 says, 44. John 6:44. No one can come to me. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength. Sound familiar? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me what? Draws him. Now, it gets even stronger. Now go to verse 65, because now he's going to repeat himself in verse 65. He went on to say, this is why I told you in verse 44. Everybody with me? This is why I told you in verse 44. Now he's going to say verse 44 in a different and stronger way. This is why I told you in verse 44 that no one can come to me unless the Father has... And remember how I hate this translation? I like the NIV. There is no perfect translation. There's some things in the ESV I don't like either. So there's no perfect translation. So I like the NIV, but they're dead wrong here. What does the ESV say here? Granted him. Thank you. ESV got that one right. Now, because we're down to the specific Greek words, and the Greek word does not mean enable. That sounds like a team effort, doesn't it? God does his part, and I do. That's not what the Greek word says. The ESV got it right here. By the way, any other translation that's different that has granted as well? Does anybody have a different? Yeah. New American Standard, that's a good translation. I like the New American Standard. It has granted. And what was it? No, verse 65. You need to be on 65. Yeah, what does it say? What translation do you have there, Kurt? Okay, RSV probably should be what the ESV says, but let's see. What does it say? Read verse 65. Granted him. Okay, so that's the Greek word. I don't know why, other than Reformed influence and theology, that they would say enabled him. So, okay, so you see the idea is John chapter 6, verse 44 and 65, no one can come to Jesus unless it's granted him. Now let's go back to John 17, verse 24. Hopefully with knowing John 6 as well as tons of other Bible passages, this will make a little bit more sense then. Father, I want those you have given me, because nobody can believe in him unless it's granted by the Father, okay, to be with me where I am and to see my glory. He's talking about the day of the resurrection. The glory you have given me because you loved me, what? Before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. Now let's do some basic theology here so you can connect all the dots. Remember, God wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. God knows what? Everything. You know, I can get real silly about that. You know, oh my goodness, I hadn't planned on this happening. What am I going to do now? You know, time out, I got to think about this. Of course not. God knew exactly what was going to happen. Therefore, when you know all the Bible, you won't be surprised to find out that because God knew Adam and Eve were going to blow it, fall into sin, that even before he created Adam and Eve, indeed, even before he created the world, he planned everything we know about Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, because getting back to Ephesians chapter 1, we were chosen to be with Christ also when? Before the creation of the world. And you won't understand that if you don't understand that God already had the plan to send Jesus into the world before he even created the world. See? So, in that plan that he had in eternity, before he created the world and the universe, he planned to send Jesus in the world because he knew what was going to happen. And, ready? Here comes the awesome part. Before the creation of the world, you and I were included in that plan. In Christ. Pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Oh, I'm sorry. No, there's one other passage. I'm sorry. But that's okay. You can keep your place there in Ephesians 1. And I forgot to give you this other passage real quickly. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Let's start at verse 17, which begins the paragraph. 1 Peter 1, 17 and following. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. 18. For you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed. Oh, let's pause here again. Everybody, you remember Luther in his second, the explanation of the second article? I believe that I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, no, let me, that's not the right one. Let's do that. I believe that Jesus Christ, let me get this right. He's going to do it in the third article. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also a true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin and death, not with gold and silver, but with his holy precious blood. Now you know where Luther got that. Luther is saturated with Scripture. Okay, so let's go on. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was before the... See, there were things going on in eternity before God created the universe. And here's the awesome part. You and I were part of that plan in eternity before God even created the universe. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. Now, as we go along, he'll explain why this is so important, and we'll also draw on other Bible passages as well as we go through these verses. So back to Ephesians chapter 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Let me get where my notes are here again. Now, what did he choose us for? It says to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy is used 12 times in Ephesians, if I counted right. And the blameless is used twice. Now, without going through all the details, because it's really not necessary, scholars struggle whether this holy and blameless is our justification, okay, that we are declared holy and blameless for Christ, or if it refers to our sanctification, that is the kind of life that we live. I agree with the theologians who cop out and say it refers to Both. No, both. Let's refer to both. Although I could, refers to both. And the reason I do that is because regardless of what Paul intended, it is certainly biblical to speak that way. That we are both, we are perfectly holy because we're justified, and we're imperfectly holy because of our sanctification, right? Everybody follow that? For example, in the Creed we say, I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. Now, whenever I teach that, based upon all what the Bible says, the church is holy, but in a twofold sense. And we'll look at some passages in just a minute. First of all, the church is perfectly holy, because all of our sins have been what in baptism? Washed away. We are sinless, or another word that would be used all throughout the New Testament, we are righteous. Not because of what we do, but because of what Christ does. Okay, so the church is holy. You are holy perfectly. That's justification because of Jesus Christ. In other words, what gets you into heaven is not your righteousness and holiness, but Christ's righteousness and holiness. However, we are also to live a holy life, and we look at the passages, which is not perfect, right? Which is not perfect. So I cop out because I can do it because it's what the rest of the Bible says, because since I can't get into the mind of Christ, or the mind of Paul, I should say. And let's look up a couple of passages that kind of talk about both these realities of justification and sanctification. Let's go to Colossians. Keep turning to your right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, 22. We'll just bounce around a couple of passages to see how these phrases are used. Colossians 1, let's start at 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Verse 22. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, that's the cross, isn't it? Through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and from accusation. Okay? And that's probably primarily a reference to justification. And to present Him to Himself, that's a phrase we'll look up maybe a little bit later, but it means on the judgment day. Okay? That He's going to present us holy and blameless on the day of the resurrection. Let's go to Ephesians 5. We'll come back to this passage, of course, later. But let's look at it real quick right now. We'll just do a very quick once-over. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. You might remember this is where Paul is comparing a Christian husband and a Christian wife to Jesus and His wife or bride, the church. And then he goes off on baptism in the middle here, and that's really what we want to see. So 26 and 27. Let's start at 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's the cross. Why did He do that? To make her holy. Now, here we have primarily justification, okay, but not exclusively, because He says cleansing her by washing with the water through the... That's a reference to what? Baptism. So you are holy. In the immediate context here, you are holy in the immediate context here because all your sins have been washed away. And 27, and to present her, the church, to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. Okay? Let's do Colossians 3:12. I should have stayed there, I guess. I'm bouncing all over, but that's good. It gives you something to do while I work so hard. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's what people? See, it's everywhere if you have your eyes open. God's what people? Chosen. By the way, you know, I never, I guess I do understand that, but how come nobody ever gets upset when God chose Abraham over everybody else? I don't hear anybody getting upset with that. How come nobody gets upset when Mary was chosen by God over other woman? Right? Or that He chose the nation of Israel. Isn't that what He's doing? So is this any different? No. Not really. Okay, so he says, God, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay. Now, what am I building up to? What I'm building up to, and well, let's look up one more, and I'll tell you what I'm building up to. Let's do 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The neat thing about this, you sure get to know your Bible better, don't you? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those what? Sanctified in Christ. That means they're already sanctified. You are sanctified. You're holy, sinless in God's sight because of Jesus, and called to be what? Called to be holy. Now you see how I'm interplaying here between these two concepts, that we are already holy in Christ? And therefore, what kind of a life are we to live? A holy life. See, so we are perfectly holy in our justification. We are imperfectly holy in the life that flows out of our justification. In other words, sometimes, and I don't think it's original with me, I'm sure it isn't, but it's sort of like, it says, you are holy. You are holy. Now believe it. And act like it. Be who you are. See, so what that means is we do, as Christians, try to live a holy, godly life, don't we? Now listen how I say this, because here comes the punchline. We do, as Christians, try to live a holy and a godly life, and that is imperfect. That's why we confess our sins daily. We try to live a holy and a godly life, not to become holy. We try to live a holy and a godly life because we already are holy. Boy, what a different motivation, right? Or I could put it differently. To try to live that holy life is just another way of saying that because we're already holy in God's sight because of Jesus, trying to live this way is simply our way of saying, by how we live, by saying, thank you. Or praising Him. Or blessing Him. Are you with me? So why don't we pause there? Okay? Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for this time out of our schedules to study Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And may we, as we continue this, see how this applies to us also today. And that because of your grace, indeed, we have peace because of Jesus Christ. May we always believe that by the power of your Spirit. In His name we pray. Amen.